Luke 9 right now, and we're talking a little bit about this morning about what it looks like to live the Christian life. And we're going through this sermon series through the book of Luke, and we're just jumping around a little bit because I think this particular passage here is really crucial. It's critical to how we look at the Christian life, okay? So we're in chapter 9, verse 23 to 27. And sometimes we think about the Christian life and we live the Christian life and we have this idea of what the Christian life is like. But when it boils down to it and when it comes into practice, the Christian life, it has to be more than just going to church, going to fellowship and reading your Bible, right? Right? And a lot of times what our faith boils down to is what we do and not about what we are, right? So it's we go to church, but the Bible tells us we are the church, right? We have this identity as the people of God, as the church. And the thing is that we're not supposed to just do Christianity. We are Christians, right? And we know that in our heads, but in practice, it doesn't play out that way a lot of times. Because sometimes, a lot of the times, as a Christian, being a Christian is sometimes something that we just schedule into our lives, right? Like Sunday is church, Tuesday is prayer meetings, Saturday is fellowship, right? But in between, God doesn't really play a big part in our lives. And so sometimes it's like, God, I'm so busy. I mean, I think I might have 15 minutes for you on Tuesday morning. I'll pencil you in. But if I sleep in, I might have to reschedule. Right? But let me make this really clear. The creator of the universe, the creator of all things, is not someone who needs to make an appointment with us. You don't pencil God in when you have a few minutes to spare. You don't give him your leftovers after all your time at work or with your friends or at school or with your family. But it happens time and time again, right? I'm too busy to spend time with Jesus. I mean, this issue isn't whether you make time with God for God or not. Right? The issue is whether you are preoccupied with Jesus with the time you already have. Because if we're stuck in that mode where faith is just something we do, then of course this is how it's going to play out in our lives. There's another way in which the Christian life plays out. And sometimes we've diluted Christianity and our faith so much that all it's about is how can God make my life easier and more comfortable? We want our kids to be good and behave and to achieve. We want our marriages to be easy and personally fulfilling. We want our careers to be satisfying and successful and straightforward. And we seek God out only when things in our lives get uncomfortable and we want it back to how it was before. But this is kind of like self-help, self-improvement kind of Christianity. It's never what the Christian life was intended to be. The Christian life is about following Jesus. It's not about some band-aid solution that covers immediate concerns, right? It's about getting transformed so that our entire lives change. I mean, self-improvement isn't biblical Christianity. It's not the gospel. No. Jesus wants more from us because he wants more for us. I mean, the life of Jesus has to soak deep inside the very core of each one of us so that everything we do is centered in his life, death, and resurrection. So let's read Luke 9:23. I'll read it, I'll pray, and then we'll keep going. Let's read. And he said to all, in verse 23, chapter 9, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But I tell you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the words of Jesus that are written in these pages, God. That these aren't just ink, this isn't just ink on a page. These are the words of you, God, of your Son, Jesus. And I pray, Lord, that these words would come alive to us this morning as we look into them, as we meditate on them, as we talk about them. And Lord, I pray that I would not get in the way of your truth, of your word being preached here. Holy Spirit, would you be here? Would you work in our hearts? Would you empower these words and illuminate them to our hearts this morning? In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So there's a lot in this passage. I don't have a lot of time to go through everything here, but I'm just going to point out a few things here. Let's look at how Luke, the author of this book, sets this passage up, okay? Earlier in the chapter, Jesus sends out his disciples, right? In verse 1, he gives them power and authority to heal diseases, to drive out demons, to preach the kingdom of God. They come back and they're like, man, all this stuff happened. Jesus is awesome, right? And then when they get back together, these crowds gather around them to where they are, where they meet up. And Jesus is like, well, there's like 5,000 of them, right? And then Jesus is like, well, let's feed them. What do we got? And the disciples are like, oh, we got, what do we have? We have 5 loaves and 2 fish, right? And Jesus is like, I got this. Okay, I got this. He's like, and he prays over these 5 loaves and 2 fish, and he fed everyone, all 5,000 of them, enough that there's 12 baskets of leftovers, right? After this, he's alone with his disciples. He asks them, who do you say I am? Who do you say I am? And Peter's like, he's like, you're the Christ of God. So Jesus establishes, right, in this one chapter alone, that he has immeasurable power, infinite power. All of this in this chapter alone he establishes, 17 verses. Before this chapter, Jesus is healing diseases. He's curing, casting out demons. He's teaching with great authority. These crowds are gathered around him because he's teaching with great power. And he's showing exactly who he is without really talking too much about it at this point. Right, and he's convinced these guys closest to him, these 12 disciples, that he was the Christ of God. He was God's anointed one, God's chosen one, if you will. He was the Messiah. Right? He's got infinite power, immeasurable power. And then he says, the Son of Man, and then he says this, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the priests and the scribes and be killed. And on the third day, be raised. I'm like, what? Maybe put yourself in the disciples' shoes for a minute here, right? Forget you know already that Jesus dies later on and raises back to life. But you're a disciple. You've been following this guy around. And he proves time and time again, he's got infinite power, right? He's healing. He's casting out demons. He's teaching. And you believe he's the Messiah who's going to rescue the world from oppression. And he just tells you he's going to be rejected by everyone who's important in Jewish society, and then he's going to get killed? I mean, are you kidding me? But wait, there's more. There's more. Because right after he tells them this, that he's going to die, and he's going to rise again, he tells them this in verse 23. He says this, if anyone would come after me, and he's talking to the disciples here, if you guys want to come after me, let him deny himself and take up the cross daily and follow me. Boom. In other words, you just told me that though you have infinite power, you're going to get killed, you're going to be rejected, you're going to get killed, and now you're telling me that in order to follow you, I've got to die too? Yeah, basically. But let's look a bit closely at what Jesus is saying here. I mean, Jesus summarizes discipleship, really, with 3 commands here. Right? He says, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. And let's first look at the first one, deny yourselves. I mean, a disciple's life basically consists of self-denial. Right? Jesus is calling us to this radical denial of self-interest or concern for our own natural well-being. Right? The natural tendency for me is to think of myself first. But Jesus is saying, no, 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 don't think of yourself first. Think of me first. Think of the other person in front of you first before you think of yourself. And look, this might be a hard thing for us to follow, especially in our day and age, this idea that we stop thinking about ourselves and think of others starting with God first, right? Because the world tells us that we have to be in control of our own destinies, right? We have the capacity to grab a hold of our fates. We grab life by the horns. We have our future within our own grasps, right? The world tells us that we can will things in our lives to happen. But here's Jesus. He comes around. He says this. He flips this on its ear, right? And he calls us to deny ourselves. And then 24, he says, whoever would save his life would lose it. But listen to this. Listen to this. Whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. And what he's saying is that if you want to control your own life, your own destiny, your own fate, it will be lost because of your refusal to submit to God's way. But if you let go and submit to God, your life will be saved. You will be restored. Your path will become straight. Because let's face it, your way sucks, right? I know this because my way sucks, all right? And anything that isn't God's way is a bad way to live. Right? I've spent a good chunk of my life running from God's way and trying to do life on my own terms, right? And I sucked at it. I was terrible. But as I started to let go of my own control over my own life, and let God take, and the more God took control of my life, and the more God took control, the more freedom I experienced. Right? And the more I sought the things that God desired, the more I find that the things that I desired started to align with the things that He desired. You following me here? And here's another thing that Jesus asks of us. Take up your cross daily. Take up your cross daily. It's an active thing. It's a daily thing. This is how we live day to day. He's basically saying, look, life is not going to be easy. If we're following Jesus, we have to know what this means is that we live day by day as though we've been sentenced to death by crucifixion. So this Christian life, it ain't easy. It ain't easy. I mean, back then, what Jesus is referring to is you had to carry your own cross to your own executions. We saw that Jesus did this himself, right? You carry your own cross to your own execution. So what you're doing is you're submitting to the authority of the ruling state, essentially. The Roman government says, I got to be crucified, and when I carry that cross on my back, I'm submitting myself to the Roman state, right? When Jesus calls us to take up our cross, what he's basically saying is that we need to submit to the authority of God. We take up our cross, our spiritual cross, and we're submitting to God himself. We're vulnerable, we're laid bare, right? And we're walking in obedience to the authority of God. And most importantly, we find ourselves connecting with Jesus because we're sharing in the same faith that Jesus had. And what this means is this radical commitment that needs to be renewed daily. Daily. Now, how this plays out is in practical denial of our natural inner drive for self-preservation, our natural tendency to care for our own interests. So no longer are we driven by the pursuit of material wealth, because we follow Jesus, who was infinitely wealthy, but gave it all up and became infinitely poor so that we could have everything. It's in this Jesus that we could have everything we can possibly need. No longer are we driven by approval and acceptance of other people, because in Christ Jesus we have found acceptance and approval in the eyes of the Heavenly Father, who calls you and I His child, His beloved. Next thing Jesus calls us to do is to follow Him, to follow Jesus. And remember that Jesus isn't just going to demand this from us. Like, He's not going to just pull this command out of a hat. He's going to model this for us, right? So if you have your Bibles with you, turn to Philippians chapter 2, verse 4. And you guys are, I'm sure, are familiar with this particular passage. It says, "Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others, and have this in mind, have this mind amongst yourself, which is yours in Christ, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross." So when Jesus calls us to follow him, he's calling us to follow his example, where he's considered equality with God. Nothing, and the glory that he shared with God, because he was God, he didn't consider that something to be held onto and grasped onto, but he gave it up and became infinitely poor so that we could have everything. That is the God we serve. That is the God we are called to follow. But you need to hear this again and again. Discipleship isn't easy. Following Jesus is hard. And I'm not going to sit here or stand here and lie to you and tell you that following Jesus means your life is going to be painless, and that you're never going to get sick, and that you'll never go broke, and that you'll never lose your job. Because I'd be lying to you if I was telling you that. But Jesus isn't asking you to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him because he wants to make your life miserable. He's not doing that at all. We think about surrender and denying ourselves as such negatives, right? That we pin his will versus our will. He's not trying to steal your joy or freedom. And it's the exact opposite of what's happening here. In fact, the Father sends the Son so that you and I can live life more abundantly. It says that in John 10, right? And he's not out to squash your freedom, but to give you even more freedom. John 8, 26, it says, "If the Son sets you free, you are free indeed." I mean, slavery is living your life trying to gain favor from people, trying to get approval from people, your parents, your friends, trying to work your butt off to make enough money to live a certain standard of life that you've been used to your whole life. And that's slavery. That's a lack of freedom if you're enslaved to that. But see, Jesus frees us from that, because the gospel frees us to work and live from the security of his faithfulness, not your fear. Not your fear of failure, not your fear of losing everything, but his faithfulness. Paul says, "For freedom, Christ set us free." Jesus has done everything, including dying, to secure your freedom. And because everything I already have, everything I need, I already have in Christ, I can live my life denying myself, taking up my cross, because all I ever need, I have in Christ, and I will never lose it. Never. He's not out to squash your freedom, and he's not out to squash your joy either, right? But to give you even greater joy. And he says in John 15, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." I mean, it's not after your happiness, because happiness is different from joy. I hope you guys see that. If I'm happy, I can be happy, but I get a parking ticket, I'm not happy anymore, right? I can be happy in one part of my life, I lose my job, I'm not happy anymore. But joy, the joy we have in Christ is that in spite of all these things that happen, I am content, I am satisfied, because I have my satisfaction in the riches, in the glorious riches of my Father, given through me through the Son, Jesus Christ. That's true joy. Okay? He's not to squash your joy, he's not to squash your freedom, but to give you even greater freedom, greater joy. And you think that Jesus is out to make us miserable? We follow Jesus, we've got freedom and joy. I mean, that's just the start, right? We lose our lives and end up saving it as a result. Now, how about some of the other benefits the Bible talks about of following Jesus, of taking up our cross, of denying ourselves? Well, let's talk about, I don't have time to talk about them all. Let's list them out. Justification. We're justified. We are set right with God. God looks at us and sees Jesus. We're clothed in Christ, and he sees his righteous people as his children. What about grace? What about peace? What about hope? What about forgiveness? What about wisdom, comfort, strength, love? How about that? The list goes on and on and on. In Christ, we have so much. There is nothing that even compares. Why do we go elsewhere? Why do we seek for these things elsewhere when God has given us so much in Christ Jesus? Now, let's talk about Ephesians 2 for a second. It says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus." I mean, can you feel that? Can you feel that? It's incredible. Can you get a sense of what an incredible thing that Christ did for us here? Can you catch a glimpse into what it's like to live life in Christ? And yet here we are. I'll schedule in Tuesday if I have time. But I'm studying, so I might not have time. Work's been busy. I don't have time for you, Jesus. Can have material riches, all the riches the world can offer us. We make tons of money. Our careers might be going great. People can love us. But if we do not have Jesus, we lose everything and have nothing in the end. Because the things we have today are the things of the junkyards tomorrow. The iPhones and the iPads we have today are the things that end up in the junkyard 5 years from now, right? Jesus is asking us to deny ourselves, to take up our crosses and follow him. Because in Jesus alone, we have everything. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you, God. We thank you that we have a God who, though you died on the cross in our place, taking on all of our shame, our guilt, yet 3 days later, we know that you rose again, rising out of a tomb, and that in the power of your resurrection, if we believe in you, if we have our faith put in you, that we have new life in you. So that even if we follow you and we may die, we may suffer, we may be rejected, we might be denied, people might mock us, Lord, yet we have life in you, the creator and the giver of life. God, may you be our all. May you be our everything. May we, by the power of your Holy Spirit, follow you to the ends of the earth, and that nothing would shake us. So let's stand together and receive the benediction.